Hello and welcome to Ashbourne Baptist Church online service. This recording is being made on Tuesday, but the aim is to be listening to it together on Sunday the 26th of April. As unfortunately we still can't meet together as a church, but we're going to still endeavour to worship the Lord, to listen to his word, to pray to him, and hopefully to gather us together as well, perhaps using Zoom later on that Sunday. So it's great to have you listening to this, and it's our prayer that even made as a recording like this, that we might know God's power and presence with us. So I'm going to read a few verses from Psalm 130, and then we'll pray. Out of the depths I've cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, would mark iniquities, O Lord, who would stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, with him is abundant redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Let's come and worship God as we pray. Dear Lord God, our Father in heaven, Lord, we do come before you, and we bow ourselves, recognizing that you are the great, glorious God, the Holy One, the Wise One, the One who is so powerful, the One who is so mighty, Lord, the One who is perfect. Lord, we worship you. Lord, we confess, as the psalmist does, that if you, Lord, would mark iniquities, who would stand? Lord, we confess our sins before you. Lord, we come and repent and acknowledge that we have sinned against you, even in these last few days, Lord, by our thoughts and our words and our actions. Lord, we've not followed you and loved you and obeyed you as we should. We've not been kind and loving to others as you've commanded us. Lord, forgive us, we pray. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, we thank you for that promise that there's forgiveness with you. Lord, we thank you for that forgiveness that we find in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that with you there is mercy, there is abundant redemption. Lord, we thank you that there is redemption, even to cover our sins, my sins. And Lord, we acknowledge, like Paul did, Lord, I'm the chief of sinners. And yet, Lord, we thank you for your abundant redemption for us, one through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we come and pray to you. Lord, we do cry out of the depths. Lord, hear our voices. Lord, we do come and acknowledge the trouble that we're in. Lord, we acknowledge, Lord, the distressing situation that there is in our town, in our nation, and around the world. And Lord, we thank you that with you there is mercy. Lord, we thank you that you do not mark iniquities, or no one would stand. Lord, we pray that you might have mercy, we ask. Lord, we see those around us, so many reported in the news who are growing sick and dying. Lord, we ask that you may pour out your Holy Spirit. Lord, that in your wrath you might remember mercy, that you might do a great work of salvation, we pray. Lord, as people have their hearts made more sensitive, as they think about the reality of death, Lord, may there be many who turn to you in Ashbourne, in the United Kingdom, and right around the world, we pray. And Lord, we do pray that you would meet with us. Lord, we wait for you. Lord, we long to be together. We long to have church properly meeting together in one place, able to show each other love and compassion face to face, and to sing together and to pray together. Lord, we long for that. We pray that we might long even more for you, for a real sense of your presence. And Lord, we pray that we might know that even in our own front rooms, wherever we're meeting today. Lord, may we know that you are here. And Lord, would you bless us, we ask. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to be carrying on our study through the book of John. And we're looking this morning at John chapter 15. John chapter 15, and we're going to read John chapter 15 verses 1 to 17. And we're not going to look at all of those verses, but more the initial ones. Let's hear God's word. Perhaps so you can read it aloud with me as we hear from God's word together. So, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. But if anyone does not abide in me, cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. And whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Let me introduce for you another hymn that hopefully we can link in a recording of. It's a very well-known hymn. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with your powerful hand. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. It was a hymn that was written by a man who was born 303 years ago. And he was known as the sweet singer of Wales. He wrote 1,000 Welsh hymns, and he also helped us English by writing 100 of them in English too, and that's probably the most famous one of the lot. He was born in Carmarthenshire, as I say, 300 years ago. His family went to an independent chapel there, but he was not that interested in as a child in Christian things. When he finished school in his late teens, he then went to college to study to be a doctor. And once on a journey home from college, he heard a voice from heaven. That's what he called it. It was the voice of a man called Howell Harris. And the man was walking along the road past a graveyard. And there was a man preaching outside the church in a graveyard to anyone who was passing by. And there was a large crowd already listening. And so the chap never got to see him. He just heard his voice. And this man was preaching on the return of the Lord Jesus, and there would the judgment to come. And that day, he was converted. In just hearing part of a sermon as he walked home from college. And that man was William Williams. 3 years later, he became a pastor of an Anglican church. But he sort of kept going back to his roots in many ways of loving open-air preaching. And that was a little unpopular in those times in sort of the established church. And so he took up more and more the sort of itinerant preaching in the open air. He carried on his link with this man, Howell Harris, who was quite a very famous preacher in those days in Wales. George Whitfield also knew him as well. And Howell Harris said this about him: "Hell trembles when William Williams preaches, for there'll be souls caught in the gospel net." Wow, what a thing to say about him. And it does seem that he was amazingly used by God and saw many people saved. He journeyed all across Wales, preaching through much of his life and writing, I say, 1,000 Welsh hymns and 100 English ones as well. Interestingly, right at the very end of his life, he was very ill for 10 weeks. And in it, he wrote a letter to a friend. And I thought these were very thought-provoking words. He wrote a letter to his friend: "I feel I've learnt more about myself and more about God in 10 weeks of illness than in all the 40 years beforehand of being a Christian." And we're thinking about that a little bit more later on in our preaching. He also said this in the letter: "I used to walk 3,000 miles a year preaching all over Wales. Now I can barely travel 40 foot in a day. I hobble from my bed to sit by the fire and then back again. But if this is how God wants to deal with me, then all is well." And he was able to, both in the times of great usefulness for God, seeing thousands of people being saved, and then at the very end of his life, he found actually he knew more of God, even in those moments, in those last weeks of his life. He, of course, wrote this in the hymn: "When I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside, death of death and hell's destruction, land me safe on Canaan's side, songs and praises I will ever give to thee." And perhaps let's sing this hymn of William Williams as we praise the Lord together. Let's pray together again. Dear Lord God, we do ask for your blessing upon our time together, at least listening to this recording. But Lord, we pray that it wouldn't just be something awkward and recorded and now sort of helped by technology up on a computer screen or listened to on some device. But Lord, we pray that we might hear from the living God. Lord, we pray that it might be alive, a life-giving message from your word. And so, Lord, help me as I preach. Help us all as we listen to. And Lord, help us by your Holy Spirit, we ask. Lord, we do, as we've prayed already, ask for that great work of your Holy Spirit. Pray for anyone who's going to listen to this recording, perhaps on this Sunday, or perhaps they'll find this recording much later on, or what have you. Lord, we pray that there might be those who hear of your word and are brought to salvation. We want to pray for our children. We want to pray for loved ones. There are those in our church family who have unconverted husbands or wives, brothers and sisters, parents, friends. Lord, we ask that you may have mercy on them, we ask. Lord, we pray that you indeed might give them that gift of faith, we pray. Lord, we do pray for that work in Ashbourne. Lord, we are saddened that we can't meet with those we regularly used to see at Mums and Tots. We can't see the children from the Boys Brigade and meet their parents. Lord, we pray that although these outreaches are largely on hold, Lord, we pray that your work of grace may not be on hold. But Lord, in our difficulties, in our restraints, Lord, that you might really reveal yourself to those that have heard something of you, maybe lots of things of you in church and in these meetings over the course perhaps of many years. Lord, deal with them so tenderly, we pray, by your mercy. Lord, we pray that throughout the country and throughout the world. Lord, we do want to pray for those who are suffering, those who've been bereaved, those who are suffering with ill health, those who are very anxious and afraid, those who've lost their jobs, those who are worried about the future. Lord, we do pray that you may be gracious, we ask. Lord, we pray for various parts of the world where there is much more acute suffering, where to be in lockdown is an impossible situation, where people can't get their food they need and have such poor living conditions. That's just as dangerous to their health. Lord, again we pray that you may show mercy, we ask. Lord, we see this situation right across the world. It is impossible. We don't even know the right way ahead. Lord, we pray that you'd give wisdom to those in authority. Guide them, we pray. Lord, help them know that they need to turn to you and ask for your help. And Lord, we pray, if it's your will, that you may bring about a speedy development of a vaccine or of improved treatments for people with the virus. Lord, we pray that you may be merciful, we ask. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, turn back, if you would, to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, we're mostly going to be looking at the first 11 verses of a very famous teaching of the Lord Jesus. The last one of the seven I Ams that are listed for us in John's Gospel. I am the vine. That's what we're going to be looking about today. Quite a tricky passage in many ways. There is this picture parable that is outlined for us in this very picturesque way. Jesus describes himself as the vine and us as the branches. And yet in its detail, sometimes people have taken the parable, taken this illustration that Jesus uses and twisted it and taken it to extremes that it was not intended, so that, you know, you end up with things that contradict the rest of the Bible, which of course is a real obvious no-no. And so we need to remember it is a parable, it is a picture language, not trying to sort of push things too fast, as it were. And we mustn't get lost, as it were. There we have the English expression, to lose the wood for the trees. And no pun intended, but you can perhaps get that a little bit with vines and branches too. That actually you can lose sight of what Jesus is talking about in these verses. So the most important thing to do is to try and consider what the big thing is in the verses. And you can't go too far wrong in a passage like this if you look down and try and find the words that Jesus keeps repeating. So in these passage we just read, he mentions the word vine 3 times. He says the word branch 4 times. He mentions his father 4 times. He mentions the word fruit 7 times. And he uses the word abide 10 times. So that's it in a nutshell, isn't it? This whole passage is about abiding in Jesus. He says that 10 times. And bearing fruit. And he says that 7 times. It's given for us right in the middle, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Hold on one moment. We'll try that again. Let me just record that bit one more time. It's given for us in a nutshell then in verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. But what does it mean? What does it mean to abide? It's a word that we only really use in Christian circles. I don't think we use the word anywhere else really. Apart from in the hymn, abide with me. And again, that comes from this. What does the word mean? To abide means to be continually connected to Christ. A couple of C's for you in there. That's the title I've given it this morning. Continually connected to Christ. And that's the whole picture, isn't it? Of a vine and a branch. So you have a vine, that the stem that's growing, and then the branches that grow out of it. They're not next to each other. They're not just loosely attached to each other. The branches are embedded, aren't they, in the stem, the trunk of the vine. They're embedded, they're interwoven. If you remember any of your science lessons when you were at school, even down to a cellular level, the two are one. The cells all join up. There's a flow going between them through the tubes that run up and down the stem and then into the branches. You might remember from science, they talk about the xylem and the phloem and so on. And that's there in a growing plant like that. And that's what's going on there in these verses. True Christians, pictured by this, are those who are continually connected to Christ. Going back to the plant metaphor, how do you know that it is a living branch? How do you know it really has that life-giving connection to the vine? Well, you'll know it by its fruit. A vine is meant to produce grapes. That's the whole point of growing it. That's the whole purpose of cultivating it. That's what the farmer, the gardener is after. And so the fruit starts to grow on these vine branches. And that shows the whole system is working, from the very roots in the ground, up the stem or the trunk of the plant, through into the branches, and everything working together to produce that fruit. And so, coming back to what it's representing, true Christians are those who are meant to be continually connected to Christ, and therefore they cultivate a crop. That's plenty of C's for you to try and remember. The whole point is that we should be connected to Christ by faith, and through that producing fruit. We could find plenty of examples of what that means elsewhere in the Bible. Famously in Galatians, you have the fruit of the Spirit being described. Things of character: love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. That's the fruit of the Spirit. That's the kind of character that the Holy Spirit produces. And it's seen in words and actions. It's seen in serving the Lord, in obeying him and working for his kingdom. That's the kind of thing you should see in a Christian. That's the evidence that shows they really are connected to Christ by faith. That's our first point, connected to Christ by faith. The next big thing to notice in these verses is John is recording Jesus talking about two distinct groups. So look at second half of verse 2. Every branch that bears fruit he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Again in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches, he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Again in verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So on the one hand, there are branches that bear fruit. And then on the other hand, beginning of verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And again in verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out at a branch and is withered. So there are branches that bear fruit and there are branches that don't. There are two distinct things happening here. Of course, a picture, as we said already, the picture of the branches that bear fruit is a picture of Christians. And through the work of the Holy Spirit, they show that work that God has done in them. By evidence, by proof, by fruit. On the other hand, you may have those who might call themselves Christians, but they're shown to be false. They're not really connected to Christ. There's no fruit. There's no evidence. There's these two groups. Again, that links to another phrase he has. Look in verse 3. You, talking to his disciples, are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. So there are those who are clean. And again, on the other hand, verse 6, he is cast out. There are those who are cast out as a branch and withered, and they gather them together and throw them in the fire, and they are burned. There are those who are clean. And on the other hand, there are those who are taken away, gathered, and cast in the fire. The same two groups. He's talking about true Christians who are clean and they bear fruit. And there are false Christians, fake Christians. Then they are not Christians. They don't bear fruit. And then they're taken away and punished. And John often pictures those two groups. We've had it so many times in the gospel already. And the other thing you can't help but notice is an echo of chapter 13 when Jesus washes the disciples' feet. It probably only happened an hour, maybe 2 hours before this conversation when Jesus was washing their feet. And he says to them in verse 10, chapter 13, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you, for he knew who would betray him. He talked just, say, an hour before about the fact that he had cleaned the disciples. But there was one who was not clean. There were his genuine disciples. Yes, they made loads of mistakes, but they were clean and they would bear fruit. And on the other hand, there was Judas, the fake. The one who never had that living faith in the Lord Jesus, who had no fruit to show it, and in the end would be cast out. That picture from chapter 13, well, the mention of it in chapter 13 comes back here really, doesn't it? In chapter 15, in these verses. So there are true disciples, real Christians. They've been chosen by Jesus. He says in verse 16, I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. And again, he says in verse 9, that I've, as the Father has loved me, so I've loved you. They've been loved by him. They've been chosen by him. They've been cleaned by him. He gave his life for them, to lay down his life for them. As he says, verse 13, he's given his life to forgive them. He's made them righteous. He's made them clean. They are justified. They are forgiven. They are washed. There are real Christians who've had that connection to Christ by real, genuine faith. And what they need to do is carry on being connected to him. We came across the same thing in chapter 14, where we read in verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. You might remember that the phrase there is be believing, go on believing in me. And so it is here in chapter 15. It isn't just you once had faith in Jesus and asked him to forgive your sins, but you need to have that living, ongoing faith with him. Continually connected to Christ, just like a branch can't disconnect from the vine without dying. So we need to stay connected to the Lord Jesus with that real faith. And so cultivate that crop. As he says, the whole point of this is that there may be fruit. And he says it so many times, doesn't he, in those verses. He says in verse 2, every branch that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. So there's fruit. That it may bear more fruit. That's the next plan. He wants the branch to produce fruit. Then he wants it to produce more fruit. And then in verse 16, to produce fruit that will last. Fruit, fruit and more fruit. Just as a gardener would prune a grapevine to make it more fruitful. But on the other hand, there are those who are not true Christians. They may have a good appearance. Think of Judas and how for 3 years no one suspected a thing. They may fool others. They may even sometimes manage to fool themselves. But they don't have any living faith in Jesus. No genuine connection with him. There's no fruit, of course, because the Holy Spirit is not in work in them. And in the end, they're cast out and gathered and thrown into the fire. It's a sad thing to think about. In this beautiful picture of the vine and the branches, there's that scary picture too of dead branches being thrown in the fire. A picture, of course, of judgment and hell. So which one are we? Which one are we? The Bible often pictures human life like a plant. One of the most famous, perhaps, where it says, you know, as for man, he's like the grass. We're like plants that don't live very long. The grass withers, the flowers fall. The grass is gathered up and thrown into the fire. And perhaps we're especially aware of that shortness of life at the moment. We're constantly hearing in the news of people dying from this virus. Many in older age, many with health conditions, but plenty of younger people, plenty of fit and healthy people too. We have this constant daily reminder at the moment being fed us from the news that man, his life is like grass. Well, are we aware of that? Are we certain that we have that living faith in the Lord Jesus? Is there any hope for us? Because naturally we are those dead branches. Well, we need to have that faith in him, not just some religion, not just some keeping up appearances. Those who are regular churchgoers and perhaps still now sitting down every Sunday and listening to something like this, that isn't enough just to have some religious ritual or habit. We need that living faith in Jesus. It's not just for the original disciples either, but for every one of us. He says in verse 3, you're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. And in the next couple of chapters, in chapter 17, he's going to pray for those, not just the 12 disciples, but for all of those who will become believers later on because of the word. Because of the word that's shared. And through listening to his word, we're made clean. Have you asked Jesus to make you clean? Have you put your faith in him? Have you confessed your sin and asked him to forgive you? And are you continuing in that? Are you continuing day by day to put your trust in him, to ask him again to cleanse you from unrighteousness? Do we trust those promises that he's given in his word? Have we got that living faith that continues? How about for you? It's important, isn't it, for us to think and consider that for ourselves. Have we got that living connection to Christ by faith? Well, we're thinking this morning then about this living connection that we need to the Lord Jesus, to be continually connected by that genuine faith in him. I've just done the first point, that we need that connection to Christ by faith. I've got another 5, but don't worry, they're much shorter. Second one then, we need to be connected to Christ by his love. Think again of that vine and the branches. Just as the water and the sugary sap flow through the stem and then out into the branches of a vine, so we need to have that connection to Christ, and through that have that flow of his love. It tells us in verse 9 and 10, as the Father loved me, so I've loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus compares it to the relationship that he has between the Father and the Son in the Trinity. The love that exists between them. The one who is God is love. Between those bonds in the Trinity flow such love. And Christ compares that relationship to our relationship with him. That love that flows between Father and Son is similar, at least, to the love that flows from Jesus to us. That's the bond of love. And that's the bond that he shares with us, that we can abide in his love, that we can have that connection to him in love. That love's extended to us. Verse 13, greater love has no one than this, than lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus has shown us that greatest of all loves. And so we need, verse 9, to abide in his love. We're meant to revel in it, receive it, enjoy it. We're meant to abide in it, drink it in like a branch does, drink in the water and the sap from the stem. So we're meant to sort of drink up this love that flows from the Lord Jesus. We need that connection to his love. He'll say later on in chapter 15 and verse 11, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. He gives us his joy. Back in chapter 14 and verse 27, he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. So through that experience of Jesus' love, he wants to share with us his joy and his peace. And we're meant to receive those things from him. Be continually drawing from that well of living water. And that should be our joy, to know those things. What an amazing thing it is to wake up in the morning and look in the mirror. Well, perhaps not that bit, but to look in the mirror and realize and say to yourself, I'm loved by the King of Kings. And he wants me to abide in his love. And he gives me his peace and he gives me his joy. And I want that living connection with him. That's the best thing in the world, isn't it? To have that life-giving connection to Jesus. Third thing, we need that connection to Christ by his word. Look in verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, we'll do the next bit in a minute. We need to abide in Jesus' words. There are those who've claimed to have had a very close relationship with Jesus. And they have felt it necessary to share many weird and wonderful things that they feel that they've discovered. And they can come out with all sorts of mystical mumbo-jumbo that they say they've learned about God. But Jesus tells us here that we need to abide in his word. Yes, we receive from his love. Yes, we give thanks for it. Yes, we revel in it and enjoy it. And then we also need to be grounded on the rock of his word. Just as a plant that's just growing up, receiving from that rich water, wouldn't actually stand. It needs to be also bedded down, doesn't it, into the ground. So we need to be rooted in his words. And so we need to hear Jesus speak. That again should be our desire, shouldn't it? We know we need that connection to him. We know we need that life that comes from him. And we want to hear him speak through his words. But note in verse 7, he doesn't say, you need to abide in my words. He says, my words need to abide in you. That's a funny way round to put it, isn't it? It reminds me that it was said of John Bunyan that if you were to prick his finger, the blood that came out would be bibline. Someone used this phrase of John Bunyan, that he was had so read God's word, had so fed on those words of the Lord Jesus, listened to his Saviour, that his blood was full of biblical truth. And so it just would almost come out in drops of his blood. So it needs to be with us. We need to abide in Jesus' word. And Jesus' word needs to be in us, coursing through our veins, an integral part of our DNA. For Jesus' word to be in us. He tells us in verse 15, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I've made known to you. Everything you need, I've told you, he says to his disciples. And it's been told to us. We were thinking last week about that ministry of the Holy Spirit, who would remind the disciples all things. And so it is for us. We can ask the Holy Spirit's help to understand his word, to remind us, to help us have better memories of Jesus' word, that we might abide in his word and that his word might abide in us. Fourthly, then, we need to be connected to Christ by prayer. We need that reliance on him. Verse 5. I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. We need that reliance on Jesus. Without Jesus' help, we can't do anything. It's important that verse, again, can sometimes be taken out of context. You've perhaps heard someone say, maybe a Christian, just sort of shrugging their shoulders and going, oh, well, without you, I can't do anything. Without Jesus, we can do nothing. Sometimes it almost comes across as a bit of an excuse. Oh, well, you know, there's no chance, no hope. Might as well give up then. Without Jesus, we can't do anything. But we're not without him, are we? He says, without me you can do nothing, but you're not without me. He's given himself for us. He's promised to be close to us. In this chapter and in the previous ones, he said several times, I'm going to be with you forever through the Holy Spirit. Me and my Father are going to come and make a home with you. You're not without me. And the purpose is that we would bear much fruit. Verse 5. Without his help, there'll be no fruit. But with his help, he wants much fruit. With me, you can do everything. That's what Paul says, isn't it? I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Without me, you can do nothing. With me, you can do everything. And so he gives us these amazing encouragements to pray, carrying on in verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. The same again in verse 16. End of verse 16. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. I mean, the same sort of thing in chapter 14 and verse 13. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. There we have these promises, encouragements to pray. For with him we can do anything, everything that he desires of us. Well, that's his point, isn't it? You will ask what you desire, verse 7. We said last time, what if you desire £1 million? If you ask for what you desire, it will be done. Well, the whole point, isn't it, that once we have that connection to Christ, we'll desire the things that he desires. We'll want the things that he wants. We'll ask in his name and he'll do it. Because we're asking for the things that he wants us to. And those things that he's caused in us to desire. And that desire, of course, is for fruit. That's why he keeps coming back to it. You'll ask what you desire. What's Jesus' desire? Jesus' desire is that we would bear fruit. And if we're abiding in him, that would be our desire too, wouldn't it? A desire as well for his glory. Back in chapter 14, verse 13, you ask anything in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And the same again here in verse 7. It will be done for you. Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified. We seek his glory. We want the Father to be exalted. Not we don't desire £1 million. We desire God to be glorified. And so we have that connection to Christ through prayer. Fifth thing, we have the connection to Christ by obedience. We're receiving his love, recognizing that he's the one who gave his life for his friends. He's the one who has chosen us. He's the one who's cleaned us. And so we listen to his word. We converse with him through prayer. And as we receive his love, that love stirs us to obey. again links to what Jesus said last time we were looking at in chapter 14 verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And again verse 23, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. And he has the same thing here in verses 9 and 10 of chapter 15. As the Father has loved me, I've loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Well, verse 9, as we abide in his love, as we are loved by Jesus, that stirs us to want to keep his commandments. And then as we obey his commandments, we receive more of his love. What a wonderful picture of that living connection. That as we receive his love, we want to obey. And as we obey, we learn and experience more of his love. He tells us again in verse 14, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. It's the language of love. You're loved friends. Now do what I command. Do what I say. Obey me. Again in verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And again, that's an echo, isn't it, of something he only said an hour before in chapter 13 when he was washing his disciples' feet. There's that fruit, isn't it, that he's after. And it's the fruit of obedience. I guess there's two elements, isn't there, to talking of fruit. There's a passive side to it. As we said already, it can only be done through Jesus. Jesus grows those fruit of the Spirit. And we pray and we ask him about it. Lord, make me faithful. We pray and say, Jesus, give me the gift of self-control. We want to serve the Lord Jesus. We want to be involved in gospel work. We want to be involved in outreach and evangelism. We want to be involved in loving our neighbour and helping those. And so we pray. Say, Jesus, help me, because without you we can't do it. We need your help. There's a passive side to it, a reliance on Jesus. But there's also an active side to it as well, for Jesus commands us to do it. It isn't just, as some people have said, let go and let God. It isn't just praying to Jesus, make me faithful. Jesus also gives us the command, you go and be faithful. You go and be trustworthy. You tell the truth. It isn't just praying, Lord, I need self-control. But also using every exertion we have to be self-controlled. Praying to the Lord Jesus, asking him to help us in his work, but also getting up off the sofa and working for him. There's an active side to it, isn't there? There's that connection to Christ that inspires that obedience, wanting to walk with him, wanting to be his friend and do what he has commanded. And so we have that living relationship between us and Christ, the vine and the branches, bearing fruit, the fruit of obedience. And lastly then, we need that a connection to Christ. A connection to Christ through the ups and downs of life. A connection to Christ, recognizing God's providence in all things. Back in verse 1 and 2, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. There's another character involved in this picture. That's of the Father, who's the gardener, who's the farmer, the vine dresser, who's working in the vineyard. Jesus is the vine. The believers are those who are connected to him. And the Father is a gardener. And he prunes. He prunes. That living faith in the Lord Jesus produces fruit, desires, attitudes, thoughts, words, actions. And God wants more fruit. Perhaps we can try and think that through, those of us who've been Christians a while at least. Can we look at ourselves and think of what we were like a year, 5 years, 10 years ago? We should be able to ask ourselves, have I grown in gentleness? Have I grown in patience? Am I serving God more now than I was then? Have we grown in fruitfulness? And it should be our conscious desire in the future too, shouldn't it? As we look at ourselves and take a look at the sort of status quo, as it were, at the moment. Well, who do you want to be in a year's time? Do you want to be a man of God or a woman of God who has grown in the fruit of goodness or the fruit of joy? Who is more careful in their words, more truthful, more honest, more with words filled with grace? Who do you want to be? Do you want to have more fruit in a year's time than there is now? And God does it by pruning. Now, I'll be honest with you, I don't know the first thing about gardening, really. You only have to have a glance in our front and back gardens to know that. But an expert gardener does know what they're doing. They can have a fruit bush and they know exactly the bits to chop off and the bits to try and encourage that there might be more fruit growing in it. And that's what God does to us. He prunes us. And I don't know about you, but that does seem to be something that seems very truthful, doesn't it, at this moment in time? Here we are all in lockdown. Could we say that God, the Father, the gardener, is pruning things away? All of those other things we used to enjoy, they've been snipped away, haven't they? By the gardener's knife. We used to enjoy going on holiday or going to the cinema or going to a restaurant, going to the pub, seeing family, going out for long walks, going to the shops. One thing after another has been snipped away during this time of lockdown. Do you remember that hymn that says, "He calls us through cares and pleasures that we love him more than these"? He calls to us, "Christian, love me more." Maybe that's one of the things God might be doing in our hearts through this lockdown. Pruning things away. Saying, "Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than work? Do you love me more than your holidays? Do you love me more than the days out and meals out and trips here, there and everywhere? Do you love me more than these?" He calls us to love him more. He prunes us. That might be painful sometimes. And that might leave us thinking there are things we really do miss. And they may be good things too. But perhaps God is doing something in our hearts, maybe even during this time of lockdown, that we might bear more fruit. That's what he desires. What do we desire? Well, he said in verse 8, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you'll be my disciples." We should be seeking, of course, his glory. He wants us to be more fruitful, and we want him to be more glorified. Again, one of those living connections between us, and those two things are working in sync. As God cultivates us, as God through all the providences of life seeks us to bear more fruit. Just as we were reading of William Williams, who thought in 10 weeks of ill health he'd learnt more of God than he had in 40 years. of being a Christian. That's God's strange providence, to prune, to cause that growth in fruitfulness. And we want to be those who willingly accept him, don't we? Again, as William Williams says, you know, I used to travel 3,000 miles a year on foot. Now I can only shuffle to the bed and back to the chair. But if God does it, then all is well. We receive, don't we, from his hand, knowing that he knows best. He wants what's best for us. Not all the joys of this world, maybe, but he wants fruitfulness, that we might grow in that living relationship with the Lord Jesus, being connected to Christ by faith. Are we a living branch attached to the vine? Do we have that connection to him, receiving his love? Are we connected through his word and through prayer? Are we seeking to put effort in trying to obey him? Are we seeking that fruit that he desires? Are we seeking his glory? And are we humbling ourselves, recognizing that he knows best and he prunes us that we might be more fruitful, that we might be his disciples, that we might be his friends, the fruitful branches of the vine? Let's close in prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, we do thank you for your rich word. Even in a short parable and picture language like this, Lord, there's such rich truth for us to understand. Lord, we pray that we might examine our hearts to make sure that we have that living connection to you. We pray for anyone who is not really believing in you, perhaps just pretending, perhaps just keeping up some religious ritual. Lord, show them that living faith they need to have in you, or that they might be genuinely connected to you in faith. And Lord, for those of us who are Christians, Lord, we want to grow. Lord, if we're honest, we look at ourselves and frustrated sometimes by the lack of fruit and the fact that we can sometimes make one step forward and feel like we've taken 10 steps back. Lord, we want to be growing in our relationship with you. We want to be more fruitful. Lord, we want to be glorifying to you. And so, Lord, help us, we pray. Lord, may we daily receive from your love. Lord, may we be connected to your word, listening, having your word abide in us. Lord, may we be relying on you in prayer. Lord, recognizing that without you we can't do anything. But with your help that you've promised, we can pray and ask for your help. Lord, we pray that we might seek to obey you. And Lord, we pray that we might accept your providences and humble ourselves, recognizing that you are our Father. Lord, in this strange time when so many things we used to enjoy have been taken away, Lord, we pray that you might be weaning our hearts from some of the things of this world, that we might love you more. Lord, prune us where we need. We humbly ask. We know it might be painful, but Lord, we want to glorify you. We want to bear fruit. We want to show the world that we're your disciples by living for you. And so, Lord, be at work in us, we pray, by your Holy Spirit. Lord, we are the branches. You are the vine. Lord, we look to you and we ask that you may bless us with that sense of your presence, with that gift of your grace, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.